Well, I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you have ever had a traffic citation? Yeah. If you were in Winter Haven and you grew up here and Pastor Danny used to be a motorcycle cop, you got one. Okay, because he just gave it. The first day he ever came to Heartland, he asked that question when we introduced him. He goes, how many people did I ever give a ticket? He's never asked that question again. That's it. But anyway, I've had two in my life. And I want to tell you, the first one really doesn't count because... Just wait a minute. It really doesn't count because remember back in the day, and some of you, if you're younger, you may have to Google this, but you have to take your car every year and get it inspected in the state of Florida. You have to go to an inspection station. You remember that? They check your brakes and your lights and make sure that your car was in some kind of working order. Matter of fact, some of you had to do that now. You wouldn't be driving. But anyway, and it was crazy. But one time my inspection sticker expired and I'd forgotten about it. And I got a ticket for that at a traffic stop. And so, that was kind of a ticket, but I don't think it really counts because they don't even do inspections anymore. Okay, so anyway, that's the deal. But the second one, I was about 17 years old and I was driving through the Winter Haven Mall. I don't know if you remember the mall, but where Lowe's and Macy's and Belk and all that is, used to be a mall there. And so I was driving through the mall parking lot in my mom's station wagon and I was speeding. And I got pulled. I had been with some friends and we were cutting up, but I was by myself in the car and I was speeding and I got pulled. Well, when I got pulled and the officer did not write me a speeding ticket, he wrote me a careless driving ticket. Now, just to put that in perspective and say, well, what's the big deal? Well, I'll tell you the big deal. It was 1974 and it was a $220 ticket. I mean, that was like buying a house in 1974. It was a lot of money. And at that time, my mother was divorced and she had me and my sister at home and she was raising us and she was a teller in a bank and she didn't make a lot of money. So $220 was just this huge amount of money. Now, I don't know exactly what happened. I've learned some things over the years, but I know that my mom talked to her sister's husband, my Uncle Mac, and she talked to my Uncle Mac and Uncle Mac kindly called the judge. Without me knowing all this, he called the judge and he talked to the judge about our family situation and circumstances. I'd never been in any other kind of trouble, so he called him and he talked to him. Well, I go that day to stand before the judge and I was scared to death. It was 1974. I had like hair down to here, so I had it all pulled back and everything, you know, all nice and combed and everything. And so I'm in there and I got my little tie on. I never wore a tie or anything. I think I had to borrow a coat, you know. So I'm all like, you know, there, yes sir, yes sir, yes sir. I'm scared to death and standing in this. And this judge just lights into me. And man, he's given me I broke the law and this, and I could have hurt somebody. And what are you thinking driving through a mall parking lot fast and all this kind of stuff? And he's given me all this. He goes, young man, he goes, I am inclined. And I didn't know what he meant by inclined, and it scared me to death. He goes, I am inclined to throw the book at you. It's $220, 6 months suspension of your driver's license, and 6 months probation. And I am dying. And so you're a 17-year-old kid. Just, you know, I didn't care about the money now. I'm just worried about I don't have a driver's license for 6 months, right? And I'm like, oh no, this is just horrible. And then he took a breath and he looked at me and he says, however. And then at that moment, for a while after this, I thought judges were supernatural. Because he started talking about my family. I hadn't told him anything. And he goes, but because of your family situation, because your mom is working so hard to raise two kids, and because I know that you're struggling and I know this and that, he goes, today I'm going to show you mercy. 6 months probation. Best words in the history of mankind. That's all it was, 6 months probation. But the bigger thing that day was that day I learned the meaning of a word, mercy. I learned the word mercy and what it meant. You know, what it means is that you are deserving of something, some punishment. You're deserving of some result. of something to happen, maybe because of a decision you made or something you've done. You're deserving of this thing. But someone, out of the kindness of their heart, someone goes above and beyond, someone out of compassion, out of sympathy, out of empathy, or whatever it is, someone goes the extra mile and they give you kindness and they give you something you don't deserve. And that's mercy. And that day, that's what happened to me. Well, today, that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about mercy because you see, we have been in this sermon series called Reset. And it's a sermon series about, it's in the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon that Jesus preached. It's in the very first part of that sermon. It's something called the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, we find this list of things that sort of are, you know, God has put there to show us that this is how your life is supposed to look. And so, you know, if you're at a place in your life where you need to push the reset button, you know, maybe something's gone haywire, maybe you're not living the way you should, maybe your marriage is going crazy, maybe your finances are out of whack, whatever. But you're just like, or maybe just 2020 has gotten to you, and you're like, man, I just need to push the reset button. Well, we can go to Matthew chapter 5, and we can see when we push the reset button of our lives, what our lives should look like when they're functioning the way they're supposed to function. And so we've been looking at these verses and we've learned some things. We started out and we learned that the first thing that we need to do is we need to be poor in spirit. And we learned that being poor in spirit means that we take ourselves off the throne of our life and we put God on the throne of our life. It means that we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we begin to follow him and we submit to his authority. So we're poor in spirit. And then we learned that we are to mourn over our sins. And that's a natural follow-up to placing your faith and your trust in Jesus, because when you do that and the Holy Spirit enters your body and enters your being, and you begin to be convicted over your sins, so you mourn over your sins. You're broken over the sin in your life, the things in your life that aren't pleasing to God. And then when you mourn legitimately over those sins and you've put your life in God's hands, then we learned about blessed are the meek. It changes you. All of a sudden, you begin to realize that on your own, you're nothing, and that it's only because of what God has done for you that you're anything. And all of a sudden, there's this meekness in you. There's a change internally in you. And then those things drive something else in you, which is the next beatitude, and it is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then all this change, the fact that Jesus is now on the throne of your life and you've asked forgiveness of your sin and you've mourned over your sin and you've got this new heart and this new attitude, now there's this hunger and this thirst to know more about your Savior. And that's what we've been talking about. This is all part of resetting your life. And we talked about all of that. Well, something interesting happens today. As we look at blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When we look at this, there's a turn that takes place in the Beatitudes. You see, the first four have been all about these internal things. You got to make the decision to humble yourself before God, be poor in spirit. You got to mourn over your sin. That's internal. You got to become meek. That's there. And you got to hunger and thirst. That's all in you. But then when we get those things right, then God turns it to an outward kind of a thing and starts looking at other people. He goes, now, because you're where you ought to be, blessed are the merciful. See, that's something you do to other people. You're merciful. And it's interesting because the first four Beatitudes are about God and the rest of them are about our outward living towards other people. Do you know that when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four are about God and the last six are about external living? And then the great commandment, God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's about God. Then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's about others. I think that tells us something in all these things, is that we can never have a right relationship with others until we have a right relationship with him. And so we can see that. So today we're going to look at mercy and look at blessed are the merciful. And so I want to read through the Beatitudes. Now I know we've been doing this each week, but just bear with me. Let's go through them one more time. Here we go. Matthew 5, beginning with chapter 5, verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And then today's verse is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on the account of Jesus. And rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So as we look at the Beatitudes, we see this progression that's sort of taking place. We got to get ourselves right. And then we begin to see how we treat other people. And we're going to begin there today. So let's say a word of prayer before we get started. Father, we thank you so much for these Beatitudes. We thank you for this sermon that Jesus preached so many years ago on the Sermon on the Mount. God, we thank you for the way he told us right up front in this sermon how to have a life that's pleasing to him and to bring him glory. And help us to do that, God, in everything that we do in our lives. Help us to live our lives day in and day out in a way that would bring you glory. Help us to be the best versions of ourselves that you have created us to be. And we'll give you the glory for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, so we looked at these ingredients. And so now we have this verse today. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, I want to do three things. I want to talk to you and tell you what mercy is. I want to define mercy, give you a definition. And then I want to look at how it works in our lives and what's the result of it. And in a moment, we're going to go to another story in the Bible. And if you want to go ahead, if you got your Bibles, you want to turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 35. We're going to go there, and I'm going to use that as an example of how this works today. It's a great opportunity for us to see how Scripture works together and see how we can see mercy being displayed in another passage of Scripture. But the first thing I want you to see is what mercy is. Now, I looked it up in the dictionary. I always like to do that. I like to look up and see what does whatever dictionary, Oxford, Webster, whoever it is, and I looked up in Webster for this one, what does it look like in there? And then what is the biblical definition and that kind of thing? Well, the Webster says that mercy is this: refraining from harming or punishing offenders or enemies or a person in one's power. Kindness in excess of what's expected or demanded by fairness. Kindness and sympathy to those in distress. Now, remember my situation with the judge? Remember when I went before that judge that day? I mean, let me read this part of this again. It's kindness, and he demonstrated to me that day, kindness in excess of what's expected or demanded by fairness. I mean, he had the right to throw the book at me that day. I had broken the law. I was guilty of what I did. But he demonstrated kindness in excess of what was expected or demanded. And because of sympathy and empathy, I guess, to someone in distress, he helped me out that day and demonstrated mercy. And so to sum it up, he demonstrated mercy to me that day. And that's a great example of it. By his compassion and by his actions, he demonstrated mercy to me. And that's the thing that I want you to understand. Verse, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful in this verse. He's saying, he's saying, blessed are, and I'm going to talk to you about this for a moment. He's saying this to believers. He's saying this to Christ followers. Because remember, you've gone through the four Beatitudes. You've placed your life in Jesus' hands. You've mourned over your sins. You understand the attitude of meekness, and you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Well, that's a believer. So he says, now that you're a believer, now that you're there, and now that you're growing in your relationship with Christ because you're hungering and you're thirsting, because of that, now he says that blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those believers who have genuine compassion in their life, that expressed in genuine help and selfless concern expressed in selfless deeds for other people. So mercy is genuine compassion. It's genuine compassion expressed in genuine help, selfless concern expressed in selfless deeds. That's what he's talking about. And you know, I find it kind of interesting how God works sometimes. And maybe, you know, some people say, oh, that's just a coincidence. I just think God does the neatest things. You know, when I prepared this message weeks ago, I had no idea that today we would have a trailer for the mission sitting out in front of our church today. But I can't think of an organization that we could set up and say that demonstrates mercy on a more regular basis than they do. They demonstrate kindness towards people who are struggling, kindness towards people who maybe have a bad past or there's stuff still going on in their life. They exceed the expectations. They provide them food. They provide them shelter. They provide baths and they provide the gospel so that they can come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, which is the real help that they need. And they provide all those things. I just think it's great that God picked today to have them here while we're talking about this. So you need to support them because they're doing exactly what we're talking about here today. But so now that we know what mercy is, that it's genuine compassion expressed in genuine help, that it's selfless concern expressed in selfless deeds, well then, what does it look like and how does it work in our lives? How should this work in your life and how should it work in my life? It's one thing to talk about it, but we need to do something about it, right? So what is it supposed to look like in our life? Because, you know, we need to know this because we live in this world today that is bombarded by negative stuff. I mean, when you turn on the news, it's just so negative today. You hear all about this bad stuff. And I believe this. I totally believe this in life. And I probably ought to study it more and write something about it. But I'm just telling you, I think that as we are, affected by the media, as we're affected by all the stuff that we hear and going, all the negativity and all that, I think over time, we get desensitized to people. And all of a sudden, you know, we inside of us, if we're not careful, this changes us. And it makes us begin to sort of look down our nose at people and to be suspect of everybody and to be angry at everybody and to be cautious about everything. And I know we have to be cautious, but what happens is very often we can begin to get to a point to where mercy's not part of our lives, that we're just sort of angry at everybody all the time. It's their own fault. Well, it's their fault they're in that situation or whatever. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't look at you from the cross and say, oh, it's their fault they're in this situation? Even though it was our fault. Aren't you glad that he died for you? Man, I'm telling you what, I am. But I think that we can become so desensitized because of all the negative junk that's out there and the meanness and everybody's just fussing and fighting all the time. But if we're gonna be merciful, we've got to get past all of that and we've got to do something about it. And so what I did is I chose a story. I wanna go to the story with you today. And it's the story of the Good Samaritan. And it's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, 35. Now I'm gonna read this to you and explain it and real quickly give you some ways that you can demonstrate mercy in your own life. Luke 10, 30 through 35, Jesus is talking and he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest, Jewish guy's laying in the ditch, beat up, and a Jewish priest walks by. He says, now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw the man in the ditch, he passed by on the other side. You know, he kind of looked over and he says, I'm not gonna pay attention to that. And he sort of walked the other way. And then it says, so likewise, a Levite. Well, the Levite, they were the Levitical, family and lineage, that was the priestly line, and a Levite walks by. And when he comes to the place and sees the guy, he passes by on the other side. And then we have these words, but a Samaritan, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. As he journeyed, he came to where this man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So he went to him, and he bound up his wounds. So he doctored him up, got him all patched up, and he poured oil and wine, put medicine on there and all, trying to help the guy out. And then he takes this guy and it says he set him on his own animal. Well, if it's a donkey or camel, whatever, he put him up on there on the animal and he took him to an inn and took care of him. So he takes him to a place like a hotel or whatever, an inn in the day, and he's taking care of the guy. And then the next day he had to leave, so he takes out 2 denarii and he gives them to the innkeeper, takes out some money, gives to the innkeeper, and he says, listen, you take care of this guy. And whatever you spend, when I come back by, I'll stop by and I'll pay his bill. So now we have this priest that walks by, didn't want to have anything to do with the guy. And we have a Levite that walks by and he's like, no, I don't want to look, don't pay attention to this guy. And then there's a Samaritan that walks by. Well, what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. Samaritans were Jews, but most Jews hated Samaritans and Samaritans hated Jews, even though they were both Jews. Now, it's too long to go into why, but I'll give you a quick little deal. Way back in the Old Testament, there was a time when the city of Samaria was established. And there's this city, and there's Jews living there in Samaria. The Assyrians, they come in and they overrun the city of Samaria. And they, you know, there's all these wars going on in the Old Testament. They come in and they overthrow the city. Well, they take a lot of people into captivity and they take them away. But they leave some Jews there. But then a lot of Assyrians move into Samaria. And then throughout a period of time, the Jews that were still there started marrying Assyrian spouses. And they started adopting the customs and traditions and even worshiping the gods of Assyria. Jews thought these people were the biggest traitors in the world and they hated them, and it starts bad blood, and then they're throwing, you know how it goes, when you start some bad blood, everybody's fussing and fighting, and before you know it, they literally just hate each other. Then you can fast forward, and then when all the Jews want that, you know, there's a time in history, they're all brought back together, they're gonna build a temple, and when they're started to build a temple, all the Jews come out to build the temple. Well, the Jews that were not Samaritans wouldn't let the Samaritan Jews help them build the temple. So now that makes the rift even deeper, right? Then we get to Nehemiah. If you've ever read the book of Nehemiah, the wall of Jerusalem's torn down and Nehemiah goes back to build the wall. And when he goes back and he's there and he's in charge of everything, there's this young guy and he's a priest, and he is the son-in-law of a guy named Sanballat, who was trying to keep Nehemiah from building the wall. Sanballat was a Samaritan. And so Nehemiah gets rid of his son-in-law, boots him out as a priest. So now that drives the wedge even deeper. And then there's a guy that writes, his name, Josephus. He didn't write any of the Bible, but he's somebody that theologians look to because his accounts of what took place during this time are pretty accurate, and he's respected as a writer. So the writings of Josephus, he says that Sanballat in his writings went and built another temple for his son-in-law that Nehemiah threw out. So now the nail is driven all the way in. Samaritans and Jews hate each other, can't stand each other. And so there's a Jew laying in a ditch, and a Jewish priest walks by and he's like, I don't do anything. And then a Levite walks by, I don't want to do that. And then a Samaritan who hates this guy or the people stops and takes care of him. He shows him mercy. So what does he do? Okay, he does three things. And that's what I want you to see today. The first thing, if you're going to be merciful in your life, and I'm going to be merciful in my life, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to see other people as God sees them. That Samaritan looked at that Jewish guy in the ditch, and I'm sure he went, oh, good grief, he's a Jew. He's one of those guys, thinks he's all that, thinks we're not all that. I mean, that's probably what, but you know what he did instead? He looked in that ditch and he said, there is someone created in the image of God. There's someone that he's created in God's image, one of God's children. He saw that man through the eyes of God instead of through the eyes of culture. And if you and I are going to be merciful, we've got to do the same thing. It says in verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So if we're going to be merciful, we have to see other people the way God sees other people. He sees them as created in his image, and he loves them. And he wants them to have a relationship with him. And it doesn't matter if somebody's different than you. It doesn't matter if they have different beliefs, different political views. It doesn't matter if they're black, white, green, purple, blue. We have to look at every single human being as created in the image of God, and they're image bearers of God. And if you can't see people that way, you will never get this mercy thing right. You won't ever get it right. And then as we go, so the first thing I want you to see is the first step towards a merciful spirit is seeing others through God's eyes. But the second thing I want you to see is we have to have an attitude of compassion. In verse 33, it says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. The first two guys passed were cold-hearted. They didn't want to be bothered. They were too busy. I got enough stuff going on. You know the deal. Got enough stuff going on in my own life. Got this little problem over here. My wife's giving me a hard time. My husband's giving me a hard time. Kids are giving me a hard time. Oh, I got to get here. Got to do this. Got to do that. I don't have time to mess with this. These guys are going by. I got a place to be. Got something to do. Don't have time to be messing with this guy in the ditch, right? It didn't move them. They had no compassion for this guy. And it's easy for you and me to become so desensitized to stuff because we see stuff all the time that we don't have compassion for other people. As believers, we don't have that luxury. We need to have compassion for others. It's important that you and I always see other people through God's eyes and that we have compassion for what people are going through. We need to do that. And then the third thing is simply this: he took action. He took action. Listen, in verse 34, it says, he went to him, he went to the man, he bound up his wounds, patched him all up, poured on some oil and wine, then he set him on his own animal. So he sets the guy up on his own animal, walks him to the inn, puts him in an inn, and took care of the guy. Even told the innkeeper, you keep taking care of him, I'll pay you when I get back. So he put action to what he was doing. And you know, we need to do that. It's one thing to see people through the eyes of God. It's another thing to have compassion for them. But yet it's another thing to do something about what you see. So here, you know, I'm gonna give you a little bit of a help in this today. There's a way that you can do this today. There's a way that you can actually take some action today. And it's this: if you didn't bring some canned goods for the mission when you pulled up today, you leave here and drive straight to the store and come back and give them some canned goods. It's a little bitty thing, but it's a start. Can you do that? You don't have enough gas? Well, you can do that, can't you? Bring them something back. Let's fill up the mission. Let's let them have to put stuff out in the yard and go, we got so much stuff that we can't do it because Heartland gave it to us. Let's show people that we're merciful. So there you go. So what's the result of all this? Well, you'll be blessed. It says, blessed are the merciful. What that word, remember in the Greek, that word means happy, blissful, encouraged, well off, you know, encouraged. It means all those kind of things. Basically, your life works. When you humble yourself before God, mourn over your sins, when you're meek, you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then you begin to demonstrate mercy, God is pleased with your life. So God blesses you. He comes back and blesses you, going, he says, you're doing exactly what I want you to do. So I am going to get involved in your life and I am going to bless you. The problem with us today is we always want God to bless us, but we don't want to do anything to get the blessing. You know, I need a blessing, so I'll get my Bible out and read six verses. Hey, God, I got on the board today. Would you bless me? No, you know, there's more to it than that. We have to genuinely have a heart for God. Give our life to God. If we want his blessing, we got to live for him and do the things here. We have to push the reset button and get back to the basics, these things that he's showing us here. You want your family to work? Get back to the basics. Push the reset button. You want your marriage to work? Push the reset button. That doesn't mean, let me tell you what that means. That means this reset button. I've got some news for you. I say this all the time. I get people that get mad at me. I don't care. Here it is. All right, here's the deal. If you get your life right with Jesus, husband and wife, if you get your life right with Jesus, you're not going to have any marital problems. You might fuss and fight once in a while, but if you both are serving Jesus and doing what he said, boom. There'll be a lot of divorce attorneys that have to find a new job, I can tell you that right now. I don't want to pick on the divorce attorneys. You know, I hope you're a godly one if you are one. But the point that I'm trying to make is that if we push the reset button and we get back to what God said to do, when we live our lives this way, let me just tell you something. I'm just going to say this. If our country would do what this is right, all this junk would go away. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Yeah. I'm just going to tell you right now. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to probably keep saying this until the election comes, and you ought to get out and vote, and you ought to do all those kind of things, but here's the deal. What we need in this country is we need people that are more interested in Jesus than they are about being a Republican or a Democrat or an independent. We need people that are interested in Jesus and the gospel. That's what this book's all about. That's what I stand up here and preach every week. If we align our lives with this right here, the rest of it you want to vote for somebody? You don't vote for a person. You vote for the person that follows the principles that are in here the best. None of them get it right, but somebody's following it the best. That's what you do. That's what you do. And let me tell you something. One day when you stand before God, that's what you're going to be held accountable for. That's my political speech for the day. Okay, all right. It's Jesus. I wish there was a Jesus party. We ought to get a shirt. Somebody that designs t-shirts, design us a Jesus party shirt. Because I want a Jesus party shirt. That's my party, right? I'm going to follow this. All right. So what's the result? You'll be blessed. And you will receive mercy. You ever needed mercy? In 1974, I needed it big time. and it was delivered. But there's been a lot of times in my life where I've messed up and I've needed mercy. And there's probably been times in your life when you've messed up and you need mercy. We all need it, and we all need to give it. Blessed are the merciful, because they will receive mercy. You know, the greatest act of mercy ever in the history of the world was when God came to this earth and crawled up on a cross and gave his life to die for you while you were still a sinner. That's it. The greatest act of mercy ever. Have you ever accepted that gift of mercy? The Bible says if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we will believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. I want to encourage you today to embrace Jesus Christ. I want you to encourage you today to accept the grace that he's offering you, to accept the mercy that he's offering you, to give you eternal life, to forgive you of your sins, even though you're not deserving of it. If you pray and ask him to come into your life, he'll save you. Now, it has to be a genuine prayer. There's not a magic prayer. It's got to be genuine and sincere and coming from your heart. But if that's you and you desire a relationship with God, I want you to pray with me right now. Just close your eyes and just pray. Just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And God, right now, I need your mercy and I need your grace. And so right now, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you to cleanse me of my unrighteousness. And I'm asking you to make me one of your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're here today and you're a believer. But as we've gone through this so far through these Beatitudes and we've looked at this reset thing, you can see that you need to push the reset button. Because maybe you've taken yourself off the throne of your life. Maybe you've put your poor in spirit. Maybe you've mourned over your sins some, maybe not too much, maybe not enough, I don't know. But maybe the meekness isn't there. Maybe the hunger and thirst for righteousness isn't there. Maybe mercy isn't there. And you know something needs to change. Maybe you need to recommit your life to Christ today. You can push the reset button today. So I'd invite you to do that. You know, I'm so excited today to tell you guys something. COVID has changed a lot of things, and it's changed a lot of things in this room and the way we do things. But beginning today, we're reinstating our prayer team. And so if you need prayer or you need to talk to someone about Jesus, you can just slip out and go to the back door, and we have people back there with lanyards on, and they will go with you and they will pray with you and minister to you, pray for you. If there's something you need prayer about, they will help answer your questions about having a relationship with Jesus. Whatever you need, you can go to the back, and our prayer team is back in action beginning today. Thank God for that. And yeah, that's right. That is awesome. And they'll spend as much time with you back there as you need. The only thing that changes that you're probably, if you're trying to sneak out before I'm through talking, they're back there by the door and they're gonna grab you and they're gonna take you into a room and you're gonna pray for 3 hours. So you're not gonna get out of here early if you try to sneak out. Maybe you need a prayer request answered. Listen, go to Heart Church. It's for some of the older people, go to go to heartchurch.org/connect. That's where you go to prayer requests. That's where if you need prayer, if you want to tell us that you made a decision to follow Christ, if you need somebody to call you or whatever, you go to heartchurch.org/connect. And if you need prayer today, I'm gonna pray in just a moment. I'm gonna go ahead and invite you now. And when I'm praying, you just ease out and go, and the prayer team's waiting back there, and they'll go pray with you. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your goodness. We thank you for teaching us about mercy. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us. We thank you for him preaching this sermon and teaching us about how to push the reset button and help us to be the kind of people that, to be honest with ourselves and to look in the mirror and to know, I need to push that button. And if we do, God, help us to push it and get back to the things that bring you glory. God, help us to do that. We give you the glory for that. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.